Blog Talk Radio.
Yes, Ms. Manakari, blessed souls, we're talking about that you should feel love because the Most High put you into this world. And by the way, you just happened to have stumbled onto a live broadcast from Turtle Island here on July 22nd, 2014, Turtle Island, a.k.a. the USA Unifying Souls, actually. And this is Soul Class number 372, Secular by Design, Part 2. Where today we'll be reading from Alan W. Cecil's seminal work, Secular by Design, A Philosophy of Noahide Laws and Observances. And I'd like to read for you, blessed souls, right now, a book review that was written by none other than Queensland biotech Professor Ross Barnard. And let's just try to pull that up. And then we also have, live, we have Alan. Let's just pull that out here, and then we'll get Alan's reaction to this wonderful rating that Professor Ross Barnard gave for his book. So Professor Ross Barnard wrote in his review of Mr. Cecil's book, "Excellent, illuminating, and challenging, undertakes a radical reappraisal of wildly and misguided held insidiously pervasive perspectives on law, society, and philosophy, a cutting critique of fashionable secularism." Well, how do you feel, Alan? First of all, good morning, and that your book is called, good morning, "A Cutting Critique of Fashionable Secularism." That's quite a comment and quite a an expression of admiration for your brave efforts to publish such a book.
Well, he phrases wonderfully, doesn't he? Wonderful terminology.
Okay. I like, I love Alan's wit with all of the citrus allegorical statements woven in and out in the DNA of what's percolating within his divine image. And to prepare you, blessed souls, to get ready for today's program, we're going to ask the following 10 questions, and we'll go right into the shoe. Number one, according to Richard Dawkins of Jolly Old England, what has to be built up before the evolution of human beings? Question number two, can we rely on the theory that daughter universes are born from parent universes? Question number three, do intellectuals, claim about the faith of atheists? Question number four, what did an ancient Greek teaching try to convey? Question number six, what did Sam Harris consider to be, quote unquote, our enemy? Question number six, can Torah be considered a book of religion, history, or science book? Question number seven, is there a conflict between science and Torah? Question number eight, who calculated the universe to be older than the current accepted Hebrew lunar calendar calculation of 5,774 years old? And I'm sorry to disappoint you, but it wasn't one of the members of the WHO, if you remember that group. Question number nine, who, and again, not Peter Townsend, Roger Daltrey, John, whatever
it was. It
was
Keith Moon, because it's a lunar cycle.
Right. Question number nine, who promoted the idea that we are one of many possible universes? Question number 10, who promoted the idea that the Earth was not flat more than 1,000 years before the Age of Enlightenment? I'm waiting for, like, now to break into a monologue with George Cohen about Enlightenment. But anyway, we also want to humbly suggest all of you blessed souls to consider purchasing Alan W. Cecil's book. You can go to Amazon.com and... in these few minutes that we have today, we have about 23 minutes left. You can call in if you want to chime in and jam with us at 347-838-8669. And as a prefatory statement, because really what Alan's work is dedicated towards is to help people internalize the fact that basically Western civilization viewpoints on science, philosophy, theology, speculation have been internalized too easily by most of us until we come to some sort of consciousness there is another way to think. And that leads us to just reflect quickly on a teaching from an aphorism by the third Lubavitcher Rebbe, who said that when people are asking for a blessing on how to serve the Creator, which means also how to commune with other human beings, he stated most emphatically, let them not pay attention to vain words. What is needed is to make one's service heavy on the people, not to enslave the people, but to give them a sense of responsibility. And when you interface with a book like this, Blessed Soul, Secular by Design, you should, if your heart is open and your brain is open, start to feel a responsibility to start to question basically most things that you were taught growing up here in the West, and to realize a lot of it is just out and out, as we say in Yiddish, shtecking, stabbing into Torah principles as it can apply to the lifestyle of a Jew, and just as important, to the lifestyle of a Ben Noah, one of the blessed children, direct descendants of Noah and his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. So let's go right into page 28, where I don't want to say the name of the book because I mentioned, I believe, on the previous program, blessed, as I was told by a Rav, that for me to make a certain statement concerning Hashem, heaven forbid, for a Jew, it can be in a category of Megadef, being blaspheming. So I'm not going to even say the name of Dawkins' book. Alan has the right if he wants to. I'm not saying that a Noahide is not allowed to say it. Certainly he quoted in the book. But anyway, Dawkins in his book waxes sublime about the creation of the universe, building up from the quote-unquote Big Bang to the evolution of man. Oy vey. In one way, I don't want to go there, blessed souls, but we didn't need a Big Bang for people to come into the world. And doubtless to say, continuing with the part one overview from page 29 from Alan's book, doubtless to say, trying to explain to the pastoral Hebrews of millennia past, three, 4,000 years, that quote-unquote Lee Smolin, who I'm not exactly sure that is, Lee Smolin's idea hinges on the theory that daughter universes are born of parent universes, not in a full-fledged big crunch, but more locally in black holes. Sounds kind of mystical, and that's what's quoted from page 175 of Dawkins, which I guess when Mashiach comes, he'll realize that he'll write a book called The Human Delusion, basically the delusions of his own conclusions. But the whole idea that the world was a manifestation of the byproduct of parent universes, daughter universes, and then black holes does not quite work as well as the plain and simple, quote unquote, in the beginning, Hashem Elohim created the heavens and the earth, which clearly and concisely teaches their main point: Creator is the creator of the universe. Alan, my question to you is: why do these scientists, philosophers, theorists want to complicate the beginning of the creation where even according to most standards of basic teaching in education, you start with a great generalization and you bring that down to the student's level. And at that point, once the student has internalized the great generalization, you can start to share with them the nuances that can spring out of the generalization, what we call in Hebrew the prati pratim, the particularities of the particularities. Why are these scientists looking to particularize are they going to try it one day, going to try to tell us it was on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, or Shabbos when the creation was created? I mean, are they going to try that far to calculate that moment when, at a time when there wasn't even a calendar, whether it be Hebrew or solar?
Well, I think a lot of it has to do with power. They, in Western civilization, for many centuries, the central power, you know, behind the states was the church in Christianity, and it was during the so-called Enlightenment that they shift in power from the church, the religious, to the non-religious. And I don't know. I mean, there's many reasons, but I think that has a lot to do with it. Talking about Dawkins' book, I'll say it, The God Delusion, okay. Because it's his delusion. He is deluded.
Yeah.
I mean, he's talking about himself.
Right. I mean, I don't want to compare it, but we see historically there is precedence to one person's confusion or delusion became the mass hysteria of the masses. We're talking none other than Mein Kampf, which literally means, which was written by, well, some say actually it was ghostwritten by Henry Ford. I don't know if you've heard that, but he used to he was behind the publishing of an international tablet called the International Jew, which contained many of the seminal ideas that were either directly adapted by Hitler himself or Ford was in fact a ghostwriter participating consciously, if not subconsciously, to what became the Mein Kampf meaning my struggle. And just like the word jihad from the Islamic faith, meaning my struggle, well, unfortunately, the original intention of these terms, Mein Kampf or jihad, is an inner struggle within the human being to seek that sense of balance. And we see such imbalance has been created by individuals like Ford and Hitler and those who want to distort the Islamic faith to the ultimate degree that we have this mess over here in the Middle East and all over the world, wherever the extremists have taken that faith and turned it into a vehicle for killing and murdering and upsetting the apple cart of trying to make the world a settled place, which has to be as a precedent for bringing down Hashem's brachas, blessings. But as far as we go further into Book Blessed Souls, as far as Alan continued to write, excuse me, as far as the matter of quote-unquote faith is concerned, the intellectual claim that, quote-unquote, atheists do not have a faith is a misrepresentation of atheistic ideas. The atheistic intellectual does have faith, in the human mind and in their own intellectual ability, the old Greek teaching that, quote, man is the measure of all things, and to that I respond by saying, oy vey. The faith in which they call, quote-unquote, science and, quote-unquote, reason is to explain the mysteries of creation. So Dawkins insists that the whole point of religious faith, its strength and truth, glory, is that it does not depend on rational justification. Now, Alan, something's striking me strange here. First of all, he's actually insulting the atheist by saying they don't have some sort of dogma, some sort of articles of articulation of what their ideas are. And anyone who's been involved in science, I mean, I think even Albert Einstein said that science, as developed it is very childlike in terms of the development of the human being or the human civilization. It's a powerful tool. Of course, you know, you can put an iPad in front of a 3-year-old, and the iPad can do things that the greatest intellect couldn't do 300 years ago. Why are they stigmatizing as well faith or the law of the Torah being outside the realm of rational justification, where you have to use your conscious mind to decide what is the law in the case of civil conduct, personal conduct, and of course, man's conduct with matters outside of other human beings, like, you know, not to destroy wantonly the earth.
Well, I answer that in the next sentence, if you want to go ahead and read.
So we might as well. So Sam Harris said in his book, which I can mention.
Well, yet contrary to the postulations. Oh, Sam Harris, that's right. Yeah, go ahead.
Sam Harris said in his book, quote-unquote, The End of Faith, that our, quote, our enemy is, and Alan put in parentheses in italics with an apostrophe, exclamation point after this word, our enemy is surprised, nothing but faith itself, which is in page 131 of Harris's The End of Faith. Yet contrary to the postulation of both Christians as well as atheists, religious faith is not the focus of the Torah. As Rabbi Shimshon Hirsch explained, well, I'll just read it in English. Alan took the time, the arduous task of translating, quoting what Rabbi Hirsch said in Yiddish, but I'll just read it out in English. The Torah is neither a history book nor a science book, nor it is a primary book of religion. The Torah is first and foremost a book of law, and Judaism has always taught that for the non-Jew, the Noahide, the Bible is not a book about religion, but rather a book about a legal and moral code. I mean, people believe it was a Hammurabi code. They believe in the charter that was, 800-900 years ago in England. Oof.
Magna Carta.
The Magna Carta, excuse me. Yeah, not Jimmy Carter, but his great-grandfather, Magna
right.
Carta.
Or Billy Carter, yeah.
Billy Carter, and not Joe Carter, played for the Toronto Blue
Jays. And not Linda Carter, even though she was Wonder Woman.
I like how we go from the sublime and ridiculous, when you have faith in Hashem, you can also have a good sense of humor. But that's the thing, Alan, again, we're going to repeat this, and people who are listening to the live archive version are saying, why are Don and Alan, are they always getting in this mantra type of promotion, this idea that the Torah is not about religion, but rather about a legal and moral code, because that's what it is. But so that we're going to say it until we're blue in the face, Torah is about instructing human beings how to live according to what is dictated to us, how to live in a way that is sustaining the earth, not destroying it, not destroying other human beings. Alan, you're taking this matter. Why are people experiencing cognitive dissonance when they encounter the teaching that Torah is a legal and moral code?
Well, going back, I think I wanted to the Yiddish or the German that Hirsch used, the translation is the operative word in Judaism is not faith, but law.
Oh, okay, right.
That was his point. The operative word in Judaism is not faith, but law. And that should be the focus. The main problem has to do with a certain religion which you don't like to attack online.
Well, I don't have a mitzvah to do so. That's why.
That's right. Well, I do. Christianity has for nearly 2,000 years now promoted that idea. Oh, the Bible is all about faith. You know, that's the whole point. You have to have faith. You have to believe. Blah 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 blah. And so, you know, that and the point I make out in the book, it. All these attacks on the Torah are really attacks on Christian theology because it is so obvious that when you read their work, they don't know anything about the Torah. And in fact, you know, there's very few atheists who do. And even when you had secular Jewish atheists, writers like Isaac Asimov, how much did they know about the Torah? How much did they understand about it? You know, when you grow up in a Western predominantly Christian culture, you are just imbued with all of these theological ideas. You get them from everywhere, and that is how you start looking at it. And that is what they attack. That is, you know, what they think the Bible's all about.
Right, which chimes into what you write at the end of page 29. The Achilles heel of the intellectual argument against the Torah is that the criticisms levied against the quote-unquote Old Testament are overwhelmingly criticisms actually of Christian theology, not rabbinic Judaism. The focus of intellectual argument against faith is misplaced when it comes to Judaic teachings. for faith is a concept of non-Jewish organized religion. Now, we do have matters where we should have faith, but that there's actually a discussion about where Rambam lists the mitzvahs for the nation of Israel, whether it is the mitzvah to know Hashem, God, or to believe in Him. And the truth is, the Rambam in the books that I have ultimately writes that it's the mitzvah to know Him, but in that knowledge you should have faith that this is the true knowledge. However, going back into secular by design, the conflict between science and Christianity is not a conflict between science and Torah. It is a conflict between science and Christian theology. Non-Jews or Noahides, Gentiles, who are unfamiliar with Judaism, assume, which, remember, blessed souls, when we assume, what do? We won't say. If your mind is active, you know what that means. That Jews have similar views as the Christians, such as the world having been created just 6,000 years ago. And it is, and you bring down in a footnote here, Alan, that from Nachum Rabinovich in Torah and Science, Conflict or Complement, from 1976, in the book called Challenge, which was put out by Ariel Carmel, Rav Ariel Carmel, Oliver Shalom, may rest in peace, in Cyril Dome, it has been widely assumed that in posing a challenge to Christianity, science likewise represented a challenge to Judaism. The gratuitous borrowing of this promise, has borne painful consequences. Now, I will openly say, without being embarrassed to say, we do have a tradition from the Hebrew lunar calendar cycle that the world is 5,774 years old as we stand here in the Hebrew lunar calendar day of the 23rd day of Tammuz. Yet, well, it's 200 years before Galileo Galilei, which would make it about 700 plus years ago, there was a rabbi, Rabbi Isaac of Akko, who I learned about this before I read this beautiful book, Secular by Design, by Alan Cecil, who was a contemporary of the great sage Nachmanides, who calculated the age of the universe to be 15,340,500,000 years old, which is brought out in a book, Alan quoted from Ariel Kaplan, may rest in peace, Immortality, Resurrection, the Age of the Universe, which was published by Katav Publishing House, 1993, page 9. An estimate that is much closer to the modern scientific age of the universe than the age accepted by the Christian creationists. Now, Alan, there is this group of Christians called the Christian Science, right? Is that correct?
Christian scientists.
Scientists, right. Which actually they reject modern proven scientific means of healing people. So why are they attaching the word science to the word Christianity? In the church, they almost hung up Galileo by the tips of his toes or by the rings of his neck, by his trachea, for even suggesting what he suggested based on his, at the time, the science that he had. When here we see from the Torah, we have two opinions. We have the lunar calendar perspective of going back, say, 700 years ago, plus from Rabbi Isaac of Akko, who lived, and so the world would have been around 5,000 years, and therefore the universe would have been 15 billion plus years minus 500 years. It didn't create such a controversy in the Jewish community. So on the one hand, why, you know, it's not a controversy for us Jews, and I don't care if the world's 15 billion years, or the universe is 15 billion years old, or 5,774. We have a job to do to share Torah instruction to help people live proper, pleasant, and peaceful lives. Yet a group calls itself Christian scientists seem to be anti-science. I'm trying to understand what's going on here. Maybe you can elaborate on that.
Well, again, they take the whole Christian approach about faith to the extreme. They, you know, you have and we see this in the news practically every year where these parents are arrested because they had a child who could have been easily healed by, you know, modern medicine, and they let them die because they didn't want them to have, and I think there's the other group, the Jehovah Witnesses, some of them are like that too. You know, they don't want them to have modern medicine. They think that, oh, you know, God will heal them. You know, we have to have faith, blah, blah, blah. And they just take that idea to the extreme. One really interesting point, when I took a class in linguistics when I was in college, I found out that the modern linguistics, they trace the written language back. They said written language was developed sometime in Mesopotamia about 5,700 years ago,
mm-hmm.
and you know the you know about the view that you know like in prayer, what differentiates man? You know, he's the animal that speaks. You know, it's the thing that
I like that. That's
what separates him from the other animals is that he has language.
I like that. And hopefully he can train the animal within himself, become a little more humanized, being human. Further on, that Alan quotes as well, Rabbi Chisdai Kreskis, a generation after Rabbi Isaac of Akko, expounded that there were many possible universes, and this is something which is all over the place in Hasidus, a pre-potential stage, parallel universes, it's all over the place in Hasidus and Kabbalah. And that, quote-unquote, there is nothing in Jewish theology to preclude the existence of life on other worlds, which is quoting from the Arya Kaplan Reader, published by Masorah Publications from 1985, page 171. And I can tell you, blessed is even the Rambam and the laws of the foundation of the Torah talks about how the constellations, the planets, they have a life force, they have a consciousness. Now, we don't understand what that is. Rambam had his sources, of course. But, you know, when people say, oh, there's life on the moon, life on Mars, we know there's life, but not life as we understand it. And if we don't understand it, maybe that will humble us. And maybe when we get more prophetic spirit pouring upon us, as it's written in the book of Joel, where the Most High says that his spirit will be poured upon your sons and daughters and those who are privy to such wonderful revelations, but we're not living for prophetic revelations in the sense of that we should become prophets, because, by the way, blessed souls, there's no commandment for anyone to become a prophet. You either reach that level of purity and cognitive awareness and become a loudspeaker for the Creator, or you can live a wonderful life as not a prophet. So, you know, no one should feel bad if they don't become a prophet in their lifetime. You still have to be a good person. With that being said, the idea that there was nothing in Jewish theology to preclude the existence of life on the other worlds, this was centuries before, I almost feel like playing the theme song to Monty Python, before Richard Dawkins postulated that quote-unquote suggestion that Martin Rees himself supports, that there are many universes coexisting like bubbles of foam. I feel like pulling out the, Mr. Bubble, in a multi-universe or megaverse, as Leonard Susskind prefers to call it. Well, I'm glad Leonard Susskind prefers to call it, but even before Leonard Susskind came on this scene, these matters were talked about ad infinitum in the inner dimensions of the Torah. Not only that, the Talmud, which the Catholic Church used to love to burn, wrote over 1,000 years ago before the Enlightenment began, spoke of the earth being a sphere. That means round, blessed souls. Alan, the Torah is filled with observations which one could consider to be one of scientific observation or prophetic insight or just high cognitive reasoning, yet for all that is offered, people don't turn to it to see what it's really offering, but rather, so to speak, take out their verbal and their verbal knives and their knives in the form of their writings and their books and their, you know, television shows, and they just attack it like, say, like a person who's been starved for a week comes upon a dead beast lying in the field and just devours it before having to cook it. Any comments on these matters?
Well, again, you know, I when I've talked to atheists and, you know, they were talking about, oh, you know, Judaism says that the world was created 6,000 years ago. And, you know, and I point out, well, there were some rabbis long before Galileo was born that said it was 15 billion years old, the universe was. And they just sit there and stare at me with a blank face. And then they just go on to another subject. They don't want to hear it. They absolutely don't want to hear that there were rabbis and sages long before, you know, quote-unquote scientists figured it out, who knew these matters. in, you know, the point in the question I raised later on in the overview, how did they get this information? How did they know this stuff? No one else on the entire planet knew it, but they did.
Well, people can do research on that as well, Alan, to learn more about that matter. I want to conclude now because basically we're now in record mode, which means we've gone off the air as far as I understand, but you and I are still having this private conversation, which will be recorded on the archive version. And I'd just like to conclude with something you had suggested to me before the show ended, to kind of like tie this up in a neat package, which is mentioned we're jumping, we've got to page 30 as I'd hoped, then we're going to jump to page 40, quoting from a rabbi who lived in the 19th century, Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, from a book called Truma Tzvi, which literally is the offering of Tzvi. Tzvi also means deer, from published by the Judaica Press in 1986, and it reads like this: that the Creator therefore acts only as the molder of pre-existing matter has been the basis of pagan thinking to this very day. A most shameful denial of all freedom of will in both God and man, which would undermine the very foundations of morality. If matter had antedated creation, then the creation of the universe would not have been able to form a world that was absolutely quote-unquote good, but only the best world possible within the limitations of material given him to shape. In that case, all evil, physical and moral, would be due to the inherent faultiness of the material available to the Creator, and not even God would be able to save the world from evil, physical, or moral. Well, that's not the God we're worshiping and encouraging people to follow. Anyway, further to conclude, to read the concluding statement of Hirsch in this part of his book, then man would be as little master of his body as God would be over the matter from which the world was made. Freedom would vanish from the earth, and the world, including its God, as well as the men who live upon it, would be propelled by a blind, immutable faith. And unfortunately, fate. But I think that's we're getting to the crux of the issue, Alan. I'd like to ask for your feedback as we come to the conclusion of the show. I think people, because of their lack of education in matters of law, of personal conduct within themselves, he or she, with other people and in society, could probably argue that they feel they have very little mastery over his or her body. And if that's so, then the one who created everything perhaps doesn't have such mastery over the entirety of creation. So your take on these matters?
Well, that's what the secular atheists teach, that this the whole creation was a accident, you know, chance happening. And we have no control over matter. And, you know, we are limited into what, you know, kind of, what was it, the Wizard of Oz said, you know, good deed doers.
What's that?
You know, in the Wizard of Oz, you know, good deed doers, you know, and he was talking to, I think it was the Tin Man. But, you know, the matter is something that is beyond our control, beyond anything's control. It's just, we just accidentally formed. You know, life was a happy chance accident of this matter, and to understand that there is a force behind it that is controlling everything, you know, that is what they don't want to believe. That's what they are railing against.
And
so
I
don't know. As Hirsch pointed out, this has been an idea that is very old. It's nothing new. The atheists today didn't come up with this. But this is one of the things we have to keep in mind.
True. And not only that, what it also promotes, that if man cannot be in control of himself, therefore a person in their mistaken consciousness, you know, their cognitive mind perception, is that if they cannot control themselves, therefore no one's controlling the earth except good old Mr. Red Ears and Red Face with the pitchfork, the devil, the Satan is running the world. Where the author Rebbe clearly, the first Lubavitch Rebbe, Rav Shneur Zalman of Lodi, writes, it is unfortunately in this world that wicked people rule it, meaning people who are lacking the consciousness that they can get out of their previous constricted consciousness, and instead of getting out of their previous constricted consciousness, they want to say this is the existential consciousness, there will be no other consciousness, so they will take up arms verbally and sometimes physically, and those would promote the idea based on Torah teachings and on human conduct, that in fact you can go out of your own personal constricted consciousness, grow in consciousness, and become a full-fledged, actualized human being to make the world as it was intended to be, tended by, at this point in time, 7 billion human beings who are supposed to be the recapitulation in a rectified fashion of original man and woman, Adam and Eve, to be proper stewards of the earth. And that's all it is. You want to get, it doesn't have to get any deeper than that, blessed souls. Alan, we've run out of time because I have to huff and puff off to work, unfortunately. I mean, thank God I have a job, but, you know, we still have to huff and puff off. I'd like to thank you for taking some of your most valuable time to spend it with me this morning that I don't have to solo. I enjoy Han Solo from Star Wars, but I prefer to have a co-host, and I thank you for verbally holding my hand along the way these past 30-plus minutes. Would you like to make any concluding statements before we end up with our flagship ending song for the days we don't play music with instrumentation?
Well, I used to watch, well, I mean, I never watched that show at H.R. Huff and Puff. It came on. I pretty much quit watching TV at that point. But, but yeah, I think the next show, we're going to go into a continuation of this. One of the things that I find very, very fascinating in the Talmud, talking about the actual age of mankind. Mm-hmm. And to me, that is probably the most incredible argument, you know, that how the sages really understood what was going on in the how that world was really created, but as you pointed out earlier, why it really doesn't make any difference to us today who are trying to make the world a better place, trying to do what we were created to do, you know, treat each other kindly, take care of the earth. It doesn't make any difference.
Uh-huh.
So it's like with Americans. I mean, does it really make any difference if your forefathers came over from Europe 100 years ago, or they came over on the Mayflower, or did they come over here on the Trans-Siberian Land Bridge 13,000 years ago? It doesn't really make any difference. What's important is how you live today and how you act.
Amen. With that, I'd like to segue into our programming show from Yosef Kaduna, who lives in the Holy Land, and I'll read the verses because in English, because he will be singing strictly in Hebrew, a cappella, because we are in a minor period of mourning between the 17th of Tammuz until Tisha B'Av, events which led up to eventually the destruction of the first and second temple, which will be early next month. And it goes like this: a song for ascents. I shall raise my eyes to the mountains, from where will my help come? My help is from the Creator, the Maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to falter. Your guardian will not slumber. Behold, the guardian of Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Creator is your guardian. The Creator is your shadow. He is by your right hand. By day, the sun will not smite you, nor the moon at night. The Creator will guard you from all evil. He will guard your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from now into eternity. Blessed souls, I just want to remind you one thing. You've got to be good, because atav atav lehetev, it's the nature of the good to do good. The source of all goodness put you on this earth to do good. I know it's a struggle. We all struggle with it, but we can do it. And hopefully we should accomplish this. But often in a way of ahav echad, one love, gar lecha, one destiny of kolonu bo all of us, badarki shom darki nom, in a peaceful and pleasant way, lahamshik, to be continued, bezer Hashem yisperek, with the help of the Most High. Enjoy this. Yosef Kaduna, Shir Malos, Psalms 121, Kepito Kuf Chaf Aleph. Take care, everyone.
הנה לא ינום, ינום ולא ישן, שומר ישראל. השם שומרך, השם צירך, על יד ימינך. יומם השמש לא יקקה, וירח בלילה. השם ישמורך מכל רע, ישמור את נפשך. השם ישמור צדך ובואך מעתה ועד עולם.
השם ישמור צדך ובואך מעתה ועד עולם.